Good morning. Please turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I will read, looks like the New King James Version, I'll read with you from the Pew Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And I will read through till verse 2 of chapter 3. And that's on your New Testament. It's on page 1052 of your Pew Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly, flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations and reserve the unjust for punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after having washed, to wallowing in the mire. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Our passage today begins with a sobering reminder of our Lord's prediction for the period of time following his ascension up into heaven. There will also be false teachers among you. According to the Gospels, the Lord himself predicted the rise of just such deceivers in the church, bringing a false message and seeking to lead us astray. In Matthew 24 and also in Mark 13, we read that Jesus predicted as follows to his apostles, quote, "False Christs and false prophets will arise in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray." In making this prediction, our Lord was not talking merely about a brief period at the end of the world, as some say today. He was also not simply talking about the days of the apostles. Rather, the Lord Jesus was speaking about the primary danger which is and was to be present in the church from the time of the apostles even until the time of his own return. In short, this warning, which Peter here in this letter echoes to us, this warning is an echo not only to them but to us as well. 1,500 years earlier, God, through Moses, had described very similar deceivers and warned the people of old this way in the law. "The prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. If a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you. Has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery in order to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge that evil from among you." Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18. According to the Gospels, Jesus warned his apostles that the false prophets about which Moses had warned, those false prophets which had vexed and troubled Israel all the way down through its history, particularly poignantly during the days of Jeremiah, those false prophets will have their New Testament counterparts in this age. Thus it appears that Peter, here in 2 Peter 2, is following his Lord's own teaching when in today's passage he compares false teachers of our era to the false prophets of old. Look again at chapter 2, verse 1. "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and bringing swift destruction upon themselves." It is the nature of the age in which we live that false teachers, deviant gospel preachers, will arise from within the church right alongside of the true teachers. It happened in the days of Peter and Paul, and it happens today, just as the Lord and his apostles predicted. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ, as I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. For Paul, the warning was repeated over and over again, probably not just to the Philippians, but to other churches as well, to the point of becoming a maxim. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He was talking about those in the church, not outside of the church. If anyone thinks that his church is immune from such danger, he is wrong, possibly dead wrong. It is the very nature of the age in which we live that the devil uses false Christians to seduce us, as Jesus put it, if possible, to lead even the elect astray. If we think to ourselves, we're above such temptations, we're only fooling ourselves. After all, our OPC founding fathers, whether we go all the way back to Calvin, or to Machen, John Murray, Cornelius Van Til, our founding fathers are no better than the better teachers than the Apostle Paul. Please recall what happened to a church that Paul founded. Apparently, very soon after founding the church in Galatia abandoned the truth. False teachers. They followed the false teachers. Paul had not only preached the gospel to them, but he describes his gospel preaching as, quote, before their very eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He's not talking about on a screen. He's talking about vivid, clear, explicit preaching of Christ and him crucified. And yet Paul begins his letter to the Galatians with these words, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. False teaching takes many forms. The most obvious forms are surely the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, those who supplement the Bible with their own literature, such as the Book of Mormon, Watchtower Magazine, and the like. The false teachers who instruct the members of such sects always read and teach others to read the Bible through the interpretations written and published by their leaders. Such false teaching is not only in the cults. Even churches which profess to be Christian may be affected. The so-called mainline churches of many stripes have for many years, perhaps 100 years, been infected with the false teaching, which in various ways denies the authority of Scripture, denies the inspiration of Scripture. Gresham Machen's famous book, Christianity and Liberalism, rightly argued that just like the Galatian heresy of Paul's day, liberalism that has now destroyed most of the mainline denominations and infected other churches in more subtle ways, that liberalism, said Machen, is a different religion, a different gospel, no true gospel. The liberalistic approach to Scripture, like the cults, means that one cannot simply take his Bible at face value. Special interpretive tools and approaches developed and utilized by so-called experts must be used if we are to understand Scripture aright. Whether in the cults or mainline liberalism, false teachers insist on supplementing the plain teaching of the Bible with human wisdom, which is ultimately satanic wisdom. Teaching similar to that which Machen faced in his day continues to threaten the American and Japanese churches and probably many others around the world. Flirting with modernism leaves the church open to all sorts of movements, including feminism. Don't get me wrong. The Reformed Church in Japan, with whom we have worked, has not embraced this heresy. But it is at risk. It needs our prayers, and it needs more. What are we to do? How are we to be protected from such false teachers? Thankfully, Peter wrote this entire second letter in order to help a church in his day which was being threatened by such false teachers, and in order for the churches thereafter to be able to continue to be protected even long after Peter himself had been called home to his Savior. We will focus today on two crucial remedies that the Apostle Peter prescribes against this pernicious threat to the church, to his church, and to ours. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we learn that Peter was about to die. Peter uses a Greek word. It's the Greek word that sounds like our word Exodus and from which we get our word Exodus. It literally means departure. But Peter uses it figuratively to describe his impending death. In the King James Version, and I'll look at your New King James Version here, it's probably about the same. In chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we read as follows. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Unusually, but not uniquely, these things that he desires that they be able to remember after his decease, after his exodus, his departure, these things refers forward to these things which comprise the gospel story which Peter had told them, and he mentions in the very next verse, quote, when we had made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the these things. As Peter wrote his final letter, a sort of last will and testament, he was not only in prison facing imminent martyrdom, he was making preparations. He was making preparations for his departure. Literally, he was getting ready for his exodus from the church on earth to the church in heaven. Peter was endeavoring. Peter was seeking to ensure that we would be able, after his exodus, to keep that gospel story, that story of the power and coming of Christ, always in remembrance. The early church fathers, beginning about a little over 30 years after this letter was written, inform us that Peter accomplished this task. He successfully made just such preparations by having Mark, who seems to have been his interpreter in Rome, prepare the New Testament document, which we call the Gospel according to Mark. Why was this so important? Peter was about to die, and he knew it. It was crucial to the church that the church should have his official eyewitness account of the life, teaching, works, death, and resurrection of Christ. That is, to have his account of the power and coming of our Lord in a permanent and imperishable form. Lest the false teachers of that generation or those generations to come should take away from it, add to it, or twist it, as they always do. The apostles are the foundation of the church in the sense that their gospel accounts comprise our only reliable knowledge about our Lord's life, death, and resurrection. Thus, Peter's first provision in order to deal with the teachers, the false teachers, was to provide the church with his official witness and to do so in written form. Mark is Peter's chief contribution to the church's New Testament, even though it doesn't bear his own name. It is not accidental. It's not an afterthought, something that simply developed in God's providence. Mark and the other gospels are the apostles' greatest heritage bequeathed to the church. In today's passage, however, Peter makes another contribution to help the church to be able to deal with the false teachers after he goes. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Peter tells us that this is the second time that he is writing a letter to this particular church. He also tells us that both epistles had the same purpose. Like his earlier letter to them, the point of this letter is singular. It has one central purpose. According to the New American Standard translation, that he is writing that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. ESV version, the last part of that is even better, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Even more literal. Despite appearances in our English translations, this verse 2 is not describing two different purposes. Peter is not urging them first to remember the words of the holy prophets, and then, second, the commandment of the Lord Jesus through the apostles, as if the two were entirely different things. Rather, these two, the words of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord Jesus, are ultimately one and the same. The commandment of the Lord, which is in view, was foreseen by the prophets of old in the Old Testament. And yet it was actually delivered by the Lord Jesus himself to the church through the apostles. The commandment in view here is identical to the holy commandment, which is referred to back in chapter 2, verse 21. In 2:21, Peter writes this way about the false teachers. It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. Peter tells us that the false teachers had turned away from that holy commandment. They had turned away like dogs returning to their own vomit. That commandment pertains particularly to the teachers in their teaching office. It was imposed upon those teachers as duty when they took up that office of teaching, much like we take up ordination vows. In order to be protected from the false teachers of this present era, it is absolutely crucial that the teachers have true teachers who not only possess and teach the true Gospels and the other apostolic writings of the New Testament, but also that those teachers keep that great commandment that the Lord Jesus delivered to the church through the apostles just before he ascended into heaven. That commandment, which the apostles then imposed upon the teachers who followed them in caring for the church which they had planted. That commandment, of course, reads as follows: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It is the Lord's commandment to make even the pagan nations who do not know him into disciples of the Lord. According to Jesus, and our pastor here read this for us previously in Luke 24, in God's providence, according to Luke 24, Jesus teaches to us that the Old Testament predicted that commandment ahead of time, or at least the fulfillment of that commandment. In Luke 24, we read that Jesus opened the apostles' minds so that they would at last understand the Old Testament scriptures. And then he declared that those scriptures predicted not only the death and the resurrection of the Messiah, but also the proclamation of the gospel to the nations. We read again in Luke 24, 45, 46, and 47. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." In such passages as Isaiah 2, Micah 4, and in others as well, the Old Testament prophets foresaw the discipling of the nations. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. It's on page 590 in your pew Bibles. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days," that's now, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For the law, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and they shall and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Whether in Japan, America, Europe, Africa, or South America, truly and faithfully making the nations into disciples for Jesus by baptizing them and by teaching them to observe all that is contained in God's Word is the only way to build the kingdom of God. And it is the only way to protect the Church of Christ, the elect, against those false teachers who are, have been, are, and will be amongst the church. Furthermore, please note the same language is used by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Here, I would refer you to the New American Standard Translation, slightly more accurate than the King James and other versions. There, too, an apostle of Christ refers to Jesus' commandment to disciple the nations simply as the commandment. 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 and 14. "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." The commandment of the Lord and Savior, the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, it was so central to the life of the church, of the apostolic church, that they simply called it the commandment. This commandment must be the goal and the main focus of your prayers and your offerings. And so Peter urges all of us, not just preachers. Peter is writing to the entire church. "I am writing to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Let us as a church pursue it with all vigor and all sincerity, not only to the ends of the earth and Japan, but also here in your community. Let us as a church remember the commandment." Let us pray. Father in heaven, We give thanks that it was not to angels that you gave the charge to disciple the nations, but it was to your apostles and through them to us. Grant, O Lord, many laborers to be sent forth even from this congregation into the harvest here and around the world. And grant that all of us would keep in our hearts the commandment. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.